Turn with me to Matthew 24. We're looking at a Jewish book. It surely is not only for Jews, because I'm looking around, I don't see any Jews, and I'm not one, but it is a book primarily written to the Jews. We're getting into what's called the tribulation period. I want to say right now, before I even get started, I do not believe the church will see any of the tribulation period. I believe we will go before it. I believe that the rapture probably will kick it in gear, so to speak. I do believe we'll probably see a lot of things that are leading up to it. In fact, we're seeing it now. We're seeing quite a few things that we've looked at in these verses already, and things that we find throughout other scripture in the Bible. But the first reason I think that the church will not be in the tribulation period is because the tribulation period is directly and specifically about the Jews. Jeremiah called it Jacob's trouble, certainly pinning it to the Jews. Now, that certainly doesn't mean that only Jews will endure the conflicts or deal with the battles or anything like that. The whole world will, but it is still about Israel. It is not about the church. And the second reason I believe the church will not go through the tribulation period, will be raptured before that, is because of Daniel's 70th week. Now, that may be foreign to you, but Daniel talks about 70 weeks. There have been 69 of those weeks that have already transpired, and a week there means a week of years, 7 years. And the 70th week, the 69 years, certainly deals specifically with Israel, and so will the 70th week when the 7 years of tribulation comes. The third reason is because of what it says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, where it says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." The only time there's going to be or will be a time of tribulation that the whole world will endure is a tribulation period. And Jesus very specifically, I'm convinced, said to those believers that he would keep them, keep us, I believe, from that time. The fourth reason I believe that the church will not go through the tribulation is because in chapter 3 of Revelation, we see the church, chapter 1 through 3, we find the churches, seven churches, and the church, but in chapter 4, when he says, "Come up hither," the church is not seen. Israel is on earth, but the church is not seen throughout the tribulation period. And then the fifth reason, this is probably not anything really substantial, maybe, but I believe it is enough to mention, and that is through all the epistles that tell us how to live, there's not one mention of how to live during the tribulation period. We are told how to live during trials and troubles and burdens, but nothing specifically about the tribulation period itself. And since those epistles are for us, to equip us to live as we should while we're in this world, it looks to me like if we're to endure the tribulation, it'd be something mentioned. Those things being said, let's jump back in. Verse 7. "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." We talked about here the tribulation period and how it's going to be a time of trouble and trials. It'll be a time marked by discipline, by deception, by disagreements. Here it'll be a time marked by dearth. I mentioned that word. It talks there about famine. Famine will be widespread. Now, you think about not having anything to eat. That's bad enough by itself. But imagine the repercussion of not having enough to eat. You're going to find food if there is anywhere. You'll steal it. I say you. They will steal it. I hope you won't. They will steal it. They'll kill for it. They'll do anything they have to keep food on their table and in their stomachs. You think about a father who has a baby that's hungry. They're going to do anything they can. But there's famine, which means it's going to be difficult just to eat, just to survive, just to live. But then also it's going to be difficult because of the repercussions that famine causes. Nations now, I mentioned this last week, depend on other nations for food. There are some nations that they can't grow food, so they have to depend on other nations. There'll be such a hatred during this time that trade will no doubt be ceased. So that'll be another thing. If you think about the fact that there's not enough food to get, even if they would, there's not enough food to ship over to wherever they're living. So it's going to be a time of dire, of hunger and starvation. If you look through the book of Revelation, you'll find that some of the judgments is coming will attribute to famine, the third seal judgment in Revelation 6. And then also the trumpet judgments in chapter 8 of Revelation. One third of the vegetation is burnt up instantly. That's going to attribute to famines. So it's a time, this time of tribulation is marked by dearth. It's also marked by disease. Notice in that verse, it says kingdom against kingdom, there shall be famines and pestilences. The word pestilence means disease. There's all kinds of disease. I'm sure that there's no doubt that the devil will afflict diseases, but there's so much just the vileness of sin and the filth connected to that and the lack of food and so many other things that bring about disease. I thought about the AIDS epidemic that's going on even in our country, in our world now. There's 70 million people who have been diagnosed with AIDS since they began to realize what it was. There's 35 million who have died. There's 36.7 million living right now worldwide that has the HIV virus. And that was at the end of 2016. In Africa alone, there's 7.1 million right now who has the AIDS virus. You think about that and you multiply that many times, it's going to be a terrible time of disease. It's going to be a time of disturbances. Notice what it says in that verse again. Kingdom against kingdom, there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. Disturbances, there's going to be earthquakes. It is as though this world is having convulsions. It's like, not only is mankind out of control, but creation is out of control. There's going to be earthquakes like never before. Now, here's what we need to realize, and I'm getting ahead of myself. We always had famine, and we always had earthquakes, and we always had mad people. We always had these things that Jesus is talking about here, but not to the extent that it will be then. It will be more and more often at that time, and that's the significant thing that we need to realize. But there'll be earthquakes. The sixth seal judgment, again in Revelation 6, brings an earthquake. The seventh seal judgment in Revelation 8 brings another earthquake. The seventh vial judgment, and I know right now I'm just kind of spitting out information. Hope you're getting a little bit of it. Revelation chapter 16 deals with an earthquake so violent that it literally levels entire cities. So the world is going to come unglued. Now you think about an earthquake that we have now where thousands of people die and millions of dollars worth of destruction, and there's going to be many earthquakes, worldwide earthquakes. It's amazing just to think about it. Then in verse 8, and all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Well, that's a scary verse. If this is the beginning, which means just the beginning point, it's like the first bubble when you're getting ready to boil water. It's just a start. It's just the beginning. It is a promise of more and more severe to come. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. If war and famine and disease and earthquakes is just the beginning, what in the world is going to be like? But notice what he says. It says all these things or all these are the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows is very interesting. It has an idea what you would think about. Sorrow, heartache, trouble, brokenness, pain. But it has this idea, and this is more important than anything else, I believe. It has the idea of travail. You who know anything about childbirth, I guess you women know a little bit more than we men, more personally, no doubt. That birth pain, those travails, those contractions, they don't come at the first when you first find out you're expecting. They don't come in the middle of the nine-year-old boy. What a blessing that'd be, wouldn't it? 9 month period. I do know how long it takes, the 9 month period, but they come at the very end. And as they come, usually they start out gradual and short and not real bad. But as time goes and that time of birth comes closer, those contractions get worse, more severe, last longer, and are shorter, and or should be, excuse me, closer together. And Jesus says that's exactly how these troubles are during the tribulation period. To begin with, it's not so bad. But then they start, and they get worse and worse and more often and closer together. And remember what he's saying. The beginning of sorrows, he points to the picture of a lady having a baby. He didn't do that accidentally. He didn't use this illustration inadvertently. He used it on purpose. Remember, what is expecting a baby? What is travail? What are these birth pains? It is the anticipation of a new life, of a new little baby. And that's exactly what's happening to this creation. There is suffering and there is pain and there is anguish, and it gets worse and worse and worse, but it is a means to an end. There is a new age coming. The kingdom is going to be birthed. Remember what Jesus said earlier in Matthew, those that follow me into the regeneration. The new birth, the new age, these birth pains, these troubles, these trials, as bad as they are, is leading to something better. So Jesus reminds us of that. This time of tribulation is a time of discipline, deception, disagreements, dearth, disease, disturbances. It's also a time marked by discord. Look and see what it says in verse 9. There's going to be such a hatred on earth that time. There's a lot of hatred now. There's a lot of anger now. We hear about the gangs and we hear about murders over nothing. People kill somebody over nothing. People fighting and arguing over nothing. Well, it'll be magnified. It'll be multiplied probably a billion times during the tribulation period because of such a hatred in the heart. Look in verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. He said, they will deliver you, those people who are living in that time. There's a vast number of Jews and Gentiles that will be saved during the tribulation period. To begin with, there's 144,000 Jews that God will save and seal and send. He'll save them, he'll seal them for his service, and he'll send them to preach the gospel of the kingdom. So that's 144,000 right there. That's in Revelation 7:4. Many Jews will be saved from the message of this 144,000. They'll hear and they will believe. But then there's an innumerable number of Gentiles saved that we find in Revelation 7, 9 through 14, a number that no man can number from every country and every land and every nation and every people, every tongue. So there's a whole lot of people that will be saved during the tribulation period. And those who are saved will be hated. Those who get saved during the tribulation period, remember, the rapture, we all say people leave all at once. But God saves and seals people during the tribulation period. And those people will be hated. Antichrist himself will hate all believers. He'll do his best to destroy every believer on earth especially Israel, especially the Jews. He despises the Jews. Why? Because they're God's chosen people, and he hates them. Now, to begin with, he'll act like he's their best friend. He'll come with charisma. He'll come with personality plus. He'll come and fix much of the world's problems and difficulties. He'll help Israel. He'll make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. We find that in Daniel. And boy, for a while, it'll be their good friends, their best buddies. Daniel 9:27 says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for a week. Again, a week of years, 7 years. He makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years, and he lets them rebuild the temple and go back to offering sacrifices. Man alive, he is their best friend, it seems. But it's a cover-up. He comes as a man of peace, Revelation 6:1-2. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's the Antichrist. This first seal is the Antichrist coming. He's riding, if you will, on a white horse. He has a bow in his hand, and that's all. No arrows. So that means he comes in peace. At least it seems. It's temporary. It's false. But it begins to work. They accept him. They believe he is the Messiah. He establishes a covenant. They rebuild the temple. He lets them worship. The Antichrist, they believe, is the Messiah. And everything seems to be going good. And notice what it says. A crown was given him. He has great authority. He has greater power. People flock to him. People will bow to him. People will obey him. Listen, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. He conquers one nation and he goes after another. He conquers them and he goes after another. And the conquering here is not in anger and it's not with the weapon. It's with peace. He just wins them over. They fall for it, hook, line, and sinker. This Antichrist, this world leader. But it won't last long. It'll fall apart before long. He has an overwhelming power over people and they'll gladly follow him. But sooner or later, his true nature will be discovered. Revelation 13:8 says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All the ones that aren't saved will worship him more than just a man. Here is a man. He must be of God. That's what they're thinking, especially Israel. So the Jews will believe and the world will believe, but it won't be long. Hey, if you ask a Jew today, if you ask a devout Jew today, how will you know when your Messiah comes? You know what their answer will be? He will let us rebuild a temple. That's what they're looking for. And you know what the Antichrist is going to do? One of the first things, let them rebuild that temple. They'll fall for him hook, line, and sinker again. But sooner or later, his true colors are revealed and his true nature is revealed. Daniel 9:27, in the midst of the week, in the middle of it, 3.5 years into this 7-year period, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He has let them rebuild the temple. They've been worshiping. They thank God. They've been offering sacrifices, but half the way through, 3.5 years into the tribulation period, the Antichrist says, no more. Stop the sacrifices. He's beginning to show, he's starting to show him real, say his real self. Daniel 11:36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. Now, for 3.5 years, he's let the Israel do their thing, and let them worship the way they want to, but now he is about to tighten the screws. He stops the sacrifice, and he is going to claim he is God, and he is to be worshiped. And the ones, and here's the point of the verse I'm getting at, the ones who worship the true God will be his enemy. He'll hate them. What did it say? Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Jesus warns those who are saved, those who are believers during the tribulation period, those who have gotten saved during that time. He says, you're going to be hated. You will be betrayed. It means to deliver. The Jews have been hated by several people through the years. Remember Hitler? About 6 million he killed. That's nothing. That's like a Sunday school teacher. It's like a kindergarten teacher. This Antichrist will be such, will hate the Jews so much and hate God's people so much. And Mark tells us in Mark 13 that they'll be taken to the councils. In other words, those who are saved, those who are believers and make it evident, they'll be arrested and taken to court, if you will. And they'll be tried probably as a heretic because they believe in that true God. What true God? The God Jehovah? Are you kidding me? They're not worshiping the God, the Antichrist. So they'll be tried probably as heretics, and they'll be beaten, and that's what exactly what it says. They'll be afflicted. Jesus tells them, when this happens, don't even think ahead about what to say. When the time comes and you're standing before those judges, if you will, you're standing before that judicial system, he said, I'll give you the words then. I'll speak to you, you speak to them the exact words you need to say. What in the world will they say? I don't know. Neither will they until the time comes. They'll be arrested. Notice what it says, deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. They'll be arrested and tried, but that's not enough for the Antichrist. He's not satisfied with that. It says they shall kill you. It'll be open season for saved people. Probably, I don't know of a verse that tells me this, but probably the Antichrist will make Christianity against the law. To where if you're worshiping this God, that God, our God, you'll be arrested and rightly. But also, I believe it'll be open season for Christians. They can be killed anywhere they're found. Remember, there's going to be two witnesses that come. And they'll be slain in the streets. And the world will see them laying there and their bodies will be laid in the streets. But then they'll get up and start preaching again. So they'll be killed. In other words, there's hatred, there's discord. That's what I'm saying. It's a time, listen, when people are being mistreated because they walk with the Lord and because they love Him. And notice what it says, ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And that's how it is with us, I hope. I hope we're hated because of Jesus, not because of us. I hope people, if they have a negative thought about us, I hope it's because they don't like the Jesus that we represent. I hope it's not because I've got a rotten nature and I'm grumpy and I'm short and rude and crude and that's why they look down on me. I hope that's not the reason. And Jesus said, they won't hate you. They'll hate you because they hate me. And that's always the way it's been. This will be a time also, this time of tribulation will be marked by defection. Look in verse 10. Then shall many be offended and shall be betrayed and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. There'll be many that will be offended. The word offended means to abandon or to give up. See, there's a whole lot of people then just like now who profess to be saved, but they're not really. And I promise you, when you're going to die, if you're really saved and let it be known, there's going to be a whole lot of people who aren't really saved. They're going to, the genuine will be shown them. The real ones will be made evident. The hypocrites will reveal themselves as hypocrites. If you're going to die for standing for Christ, I promise you, if you're not saved, you ain't going to die. And that's what he's saying here. Many will be offended. It literally means to stumble. It means to abandon. It means to give up. One thing for sure, persecution reveals who is genuine. Remember in Jesus' day, some departed because they were not of Him. Once He made some demands on their life, they said, oh no, I didn't sign up for this. I'm going back home. And that's exactly what will happen then. The cost of believing will be high. Listen, when you're starved and hunted and beaten and killed for being a Christian, if you're not really a Christian, you ain't going to lie about it. And Jesus said, many will be offended. Many's going to say, oh, whoa, 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 no, 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 I'm not real. I'm just pretending. No, that's exactly what He's saying. And shall betray another. Betray one another. See, the Antichrist and all his officials and a whole lot of the population, they're looking for Christians. They're looking for believers. And their one desire is to arrest and beat and kill them, to get rid of them, to shut their mouths. And there'll be some that used to say, I'm a believer, but now it's revealed that they're not. And they're not only revealed that they're not, now they're hunting also believers. And betraying them. They shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Hate one another. In Mark 13, verse 12, it says, now the brother shall betray the brother to death and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. Even parents will turn in their children, and brothers will turn in their brothers, and sisters their sisters, and children their parents. That even this hatred will be so rampant, it'll be so overwhelming that it will do away with the natural love of family. And if a brother finds out his brother really got saved, he's more than likely going to turn him in. Or a father, a daughter, or a father, a son, or a husband, a wife. And he surely said it right when he said, shall betray one another. It's going to be a time of traumatic circumstances. Notice it says in verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Many false prophets. The Antichrist is going to be spewing his message, and many will believe it, but they won't just believe it, they'll tell it too. Anything except the truth. Anything except the truth. Anything but the gospel, anything but the Bible, anything but the true God, it's okay. And it says that many shall, false prophets shall rise. Those, some that used to profess to be saved now have made evident they aren't saved, and now they're professing and proclaiming the false stuff of the Antichrist, and shall deceive many. Many people will believe it. You know, even now, seems like people accept a lie quicker than the truth, and it surely will be true then. This time of tribulation also will be marked by disobedience. Look in verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Because iniquity shall abound. Iniquity means the violation of a law. It literally means wickedness or sin. Because wickedness, because iniquity, because a violation of law, because all this will abound, the love of many will wax cold. It's talking about God's law, the Word of God, and it's talking about man's law, which gives at least some established rules and regulations that the communities, the nations, the people are supposed to live by. And he says these things will be out the window. People won't care what God's Word says. People won't care what the law of the land says. They'll live as they please and do as they please, and it will be a terrible time. It'll be a time of disobedience. Ungodliness will be the norm. Imagine now. The Holy Spirit has been taken away. That restraining power that we find in 2 Thessalonians, he that now letteth will let, he, all that will be taken away. The Holy Spirit right now is restraining the work of the devil. All the devil would love to do when he leaves, when the Holy Spirit leaves, all that restraining will be taken away. Can you imagine mankind doing what they want to do and nobody saying a word? No conscience? No thought about, well, is this right or wrong? They can, hey, when you can commit sin all you want to and nobody will say a word. In fact, they encourage you to do it. Iniquity shall abound. This whole world will go mad in sin. The Holy Spirit is gone and demons are turned loose and the devil is working. The Antichrist is influencing. I'm telling you, this whole world is going to go bad. It's going to be rotten then like never before. And no wonder Jesus likens it to the day of Noah and the day of Lot, time of great wickedness. Iniquity shall abound, it'll grow, it'll increase, the violence of sin will explode, and shouldn't be any surprise because of the things I just mentioned. The love for the Lord, the love for people, the desire for godliness and goodness and law-abidingness, and it'll be gone by those who are lost. It'll be a time of disobedience. The time of tribulation will be marked by deliverance. Ain't all bad. Look at verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. My goodness, this verse has been misused and abused. Right after I got saved, I heard a fellow ask a preacher, well, what does that verse mean? And boy, I can tell right off he didn't have any idea. And he finally did say, I don't know what it means, but I know what it doesn't mean. And he was right. But this verse does not mean you got to endure to the end. If you don't endure to the end, you're going to be lost. You're going to lose your salvation. That doesn't mean that. It can mean one of two things. Let me mention this. In the midst of all this turmoil, there's a ray of hope. Listen to what the verse says. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, I've got news for you. The end of that verse ends pretty good. God is still speaking to those who will listen. And there is a way of deliverance. The Holy Spirit will go back to like His Old Testament ministry where He comes and deals with the person and then leaves. He comes and helps the person and then leaves. This verse you can look at one of two ways. You can look at one of three ways. If you really want to be wrong, you can think you can lose your salvation. The other two things that you can decide what you want to, I think it can be either. It can be looked at spiritually. And that is that those that endure to the end will be saved because they have that salvation in their heart that won't turn loose. That's called the perseverance of the saints. That means God won't let you go. And if you endure to the end of this time, it is proof you are saved. And if you don't endure, if you give in, if you compromise, if you sell out, it is proof you weren't saved. It can be looked at spiritually. 1 Corinthians 1:6, who shall confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? It says that God will keep those who are His. And one day will confirm them, that one's mine. So those that endure to the end of this tribulation period, those are the ones that's truly saved. Philippians 1:6, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's saying once He saved you, He ain't going to quit. He keeps working and He ain't going to stop. And the end, if you're really saved, those who are really saved during the tribulation period, they will endure to the end because God ain't going to give up on them. That is proof that they are saved. Colossians 1:23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. He says, if you're really saved, there's something in you that you can't get away from. It'll keep working. So number one, we can look at this verse. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved as the spiritual. In other words, those who are really saved will endure. And those that aren't saved probably won't. And the fact that they didn't endure, that they didn't stay true, is proof that they weren't really saved. But you also, and I'll tell you the truth, I lean toward this way. You can look at it spiritually, as I just explained, but you can also look at this word, this verse physically. He that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved physically. Jesus is saying, if somehow as a believer, you can maybe hide out. You can run. You can scrounge around and find food. You can make it somehow day by day, and somehow you make it to the end of this tribulation period. He says, I just want to tell you something. There's good news. I am on the way, and I will rescue you. I will save your life. I will come. I will deal with the enemies, and I will set up my kingdom, and you will be set free. You will be saved from death. Now, did you understand that? He said, if somehow, physically, you can endure to the end, I'm going to come and I'll save your life. The word saved doesn't always mean salvation, doesn't always mean spiritual. So you can decide those two or dream of something else, I guess. Then let me just finish this. This time of tribulation will be marked by declarations. Just too good to stop. Nobody's waved their hands, so I don't guess it's 10 o'clock yet. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. My goodness. In the midst of all this trouble, God still got a word, still got a voice, still got somebody to proclaim this gospel of the kingdom. Now, have you ever heard somebody say, well, the rapture can't take place because before the Lord comes back in the rapture, the whole world's got to hear the gospel. Have you ever heard that? Well, if you haven't, you're very unique. I've heard that a lot. But that's not what the verse is talking about. He is not talking about the rapture. Remember the questions the disciples ask? When will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? The second coming is what he's talking about. At the end of the tribulation period. So when it says here, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world and for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. He's not talking about the Lord coming back in the rapture. He's talking about the second coming. So the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. Now, a lot of that preaching will be by the 144,000 and the multitudes that got saved or will get saved during the tribulation period. They'll preach the gospel. But there's also, and I believe this is really the fulfillment of this verse, in Revelation 14:6, it says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell upon the dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Here comes an angel, and he's the one that preaches to all the nations. He's the one that preaches to the world, and I believe that is really the fulfillment of this verse. Now, people will tell others, and people will preach, and people will share Christ, and people will witness, no doubt about that, and many will be saved. But this thing about the gospel of the kingdom being preached to all the world, I believe the final fulfillment is this angel that comes, and he's the one that preaches to everybody. Now, trying to figure out what to leave out and what to keep in. The Lord will speak through the 144,000, the many who are saved, the two witnesses that preach the gospel in Revelation 11:3, this angel that comes and preaches the gospel to all people. There's another angel that comes and says, Babylon has fallen. In other words, his message is this. The Antichrist and his bunch, they're about to go down. If you're believing them, you're believing something that's about to fail. So let me close with this thought. The Word of God still works in the midst of all this trouble. Remember, persecution, the Antichrist, the devil, demons, the flesh, none of that stops the Word of God. It still comes forth. It still is proclaimed and people still hear it. What a blessing that is. I'm thankful for that. I rejoice in that. I'm glad that same kind of gospel. Now, the gospel then, let me mention this and I'll be done. I think I'll leave everything else out. The gospel of the kingdom, that's what that verse says. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. The gospel of the kingdom, I'm convinced, is this. Number one, the cross. That's still the message of forgiveness. has been, always will be. But also the gospel of the kingdom, I believe, is if you want to be saved, you get saved this way, the blood of Christ, the cross of Calvary. But also it will be included with this. If you'll accept Him, I can promise you it won't be long. He's on the way. He will return and He's going to set up a kingdom on earth. And then before long, 1,000 years, we'll go to heaven and stay there forever. That's good news. But they who get saved then will have to believe it just like you had to believe the gospel when you got saved. Well, let me stop. There's no good place to stop in here. Let's stand together. Thank you.